All right, thank you. That's a beautiful, beautiful song, series of songs, and what a blessing to think of our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke chapter number 18. I want to open us with a word of prayer. I want to remember Brother Jeremy just left for a trip to Lusaka to pick up documentation for his newborn. And so we want to remember him in prayer and remember those who may be not well. And leadership conference is just around the corner, in addition to the final push to exam week and all of the things that God has in store for us this month. So let's open our time with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you with a plea that you might quieten our hearts and our minds to focus upon you for a few moments in your word. The responsibilities that you lay upon us can sometimes in moments like this be actually a distraction. We feel the pressure sometimes of responsibility, of life, of ministry, and the temptation from our flesh and the desire of our enemy is to clutter us and to keep us from thinking deeply about truths such as we've been singing, about passages of Scripture. If we're not careful, Lord, I know that I can look at this as a necessary and come in and dig in and get through so I can get out and on to other things that await. And so perhaps this morning many of us could feel that way. And so without a divine touch, without your intervention in our hearts, our minds, our thinking, without your work in our hearts today, Father, we will not benefit from our time with you in the way that perhaps you would wish. And so we ask you for a work of grace. Thank you for your word. And as we open it, may we open it honestly. May we be accurate to the text, to the intention of the writer. And may you apply its truths to our own heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 18, we began reading in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them. This Jesus, as he is interacting with the multitudes, and of course, as often his dialogues were directed primarily to his own disciples. And yet there perhaps at this time are many who are following him and listening to him. So he speaks a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Here's what he said, verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." You can almost see Jesus as he pauses and he looks those people that he's speaking to, his disciples, in the eye, and he says to them, "Now I want you to hear what the unjust judge says. I want you to understand something, because this isn't just a story. It has a point." Look at verse 7. "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" There's the lesson. Verse 8, Jesus assures them in his summary statement, "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" I want to speak to you for these moments on faith killers. Faith killers. And I'd like for us to be honest with ourselves this morning. Have you ever wondered, honestly in the depths of a painful experience, in the midst of a trial that seemingly does not have an end, in the midst of a challenge that is coming toward you and it looks so big and so difficult and you don't know the way forward or the way through, have you ever wondered and asked the question to yourself, or allowed yourself a moment of honesty in which you would say to yourself, does prayer make any difference? Is God really there? I mean, what is the point of praying if our sovereign God already knows our needs and already knows what we want? I mean, how do you speak to someone audibly who never responds audibly? This whole thing would be so much easier if we could somehow go online and do a face chat with God, where even if He was somewhere far, we could somehow reach out and connect with Him. I mean, even if He could use social media. I mean, if somehow, instead of this prayer thing, I could send a text and honestly get a text back from God, it would somehow make it more tangible, would it not? We think that way. And if you're like me, too often you become discouraged or maybe frustrated with prayer. Many of us here, perhaps all of us, in an institution like this, can explain the doctrine of prayer, the doctrine of our intimate relationship with God. We could take one another to Scripture to point out that relationship, that He is our Heavenly Father, that He relates to us as His own dear children, and we could carefully articulate that. We can even preach messages that contain those powerful truths. And yet the reality so often of our lives is that we do not enjoy an intimate relationship with Him. Practically for you this morning, God may be very distant. And it's uncomfortable. Because in our minds and theologically we race to say, no, I know that's not true. But practically, He is far. And this was not only a problem, this is not only a problem for us, but it was also a problem for those in Jesus' day. And Jesus tells this parable in our text, and the writer Luke begins by giving us a clue as to the setting and to the reason why Jesus spoke this parable. Jesus spoke the parable to them, and the point of the lesson is found in verse number 1. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now notice the parable, notice the story that Jesus tells. In this particular city in the land of Palestine, there was a judge. In that day, a judge was a man of power. He wielded not only perhaps the authority of the state government, but he also wielded the authority of the Old Testament scriptures. He was a man of great importance, highly respected. His word was equal to law. And he sat as a judge, the judge, for this particular village or this particular city. This was a man of power. But notice how Jesus describes this man. This man, this guy, did not fear God. In fact, he even says to himself in verse number 4, though I do not fear God nor regard man. This guy does not fear God. In other words, this judge is not the least bit religious. He's not a pretender who even shows up to church on Sunday and gives verbal affirmation to the fact that he has faith. He will just come out and tell you straight, I am not a religious guy. I have no fear for this God of the Hebrews. I don't even believe that stuff. Not only does he not fear God, this guy has no moral conscience. He is not concerned about ensuring social justice. I mean, after all, that's why he was appointed as a judge. He does not care about the helpless. He has no compassion for hurting people or even this widow who has nowhere to turn and someone is taking advantage of her in her desperate time with no husband. And she goes to this judge and the judge does not care one bit about justice and he has no compassion for this widow. In fact, we could say that this man is completely egocentric. He is in love with himself. He does not fear God. He does not fear man. He cares not for widows. He doesn't even care for justice. He doesn't care what other people think about him. He just doesn't care. And it is this self-centered, immoral, wicked power broker who grants justice to the widow. What was his motivation? He already says he doesn't care what people think, and he could care less about this guy called God. I don't believe in him, and I don't care about this widow, and I don't care about justice. And yet, he grants her petition and gives her, uses the power that has been awarded to him to give her justice. What was his motivation? Well, he loved himself. And she was a constant bother. She just kept coming back. Judge, avenge me of my adversary. And he's like, get out of here. I don't care about your problem. I don't care about you. There's nothing in this for me. There's no kickback that you can pay me because you're a poor widow woman. You can't bribe me. You can't give me the money that I need. I don't care about you. Get out of here. And she came back again and again and again and again and again with the same plea. Avenge me of my adversary. And finally the judge would say, though I do not fear God and could care less what people think, and certainly have no compassion for a widow, I am going to avenge her of her adversary, lest through her continual coming to me with this issue, she wears me out. So because I love myself, I want to get rid of this nuisance so she will stop bothering me, so I will go ahead and give her, grant her request. Better to deal with her issue and get rid of her than constantly be disrupted and disturbed by her continual pestering me. That's the story. That's the parable. And there's a lot of things we could say about this man. But that's not the point. What is the point? Look at verse 6. Hear what the unjust judge said. Did you hear what he said? Verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Here's the point. Jesus is driving home to his listeners that day, if a wicked, self-loving guy like this will answer the plea of a widow, won't our loving Heavenly Father come to the aid of his own dear children when they cry out to him? If this wicked, uncaring, self-centered man will grant her request, won't even more so a loving father tenderly accept the cries of his own child and lovingly pour out a speedy response? Jesus says, of course he will. Jesus assures them that God will answer them speedily. He says that in verse 7, the first part of verse 7, verse 8 rather. So you see the parable, and it's very easy to determine what the point is, but there's a problem. And here's the problem. Look at it in verse number 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? There's the problem. And it points back to verse 1 when Luke the writer says, Jesus told this parable, and let me tell you why he told it. He told it so that men will always pray and not lose heart. You see, there's the problem. And the problem in our lives is so severe that Jesus says, someday when I return to the earth, I wonder if even I will find any faith whatsoever amongst the elect. In spite of the realities, in spite of the reality of our relationship with God, in spite of the realities of God's character and nature, in spite of Jesus' own assurance that indeed God will come to our aid when we cry out, Jesus says, as a summary, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus will Jesus find that genuine faith exists among His people when He returns to the earth? You see, there is a fundamental problem. Since Genesis chapter 3, a satanic battle has raged in the hearts of men. And it boils down to this question: can God be trusted? You see, with His unjust judge, we are given a glimpse into what His ulterior motive is. He is not motivated by justice. He is not motivated by compassion. He is not motivated by relationship. He is not motivated by love. He is motivated for personal aggrandizement, for personal peace, because He loves Himself. He does not fear God or man. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Notice these words again that Satan speaks in the very beginning to Eve. Comes in the garden and says, has God indeed said you shall not eat of the garden? The woman replies in verse 2 to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, notice the progression of this discussion. Satan's going somewhere with this. Then the serpent said to the woman, verse 4, you will not surely die. Now notice verse 5. Because this is key to our understanding. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, the fundamental problem, the satanic battle that raged in the heart of Eve and that rages in our heart is the answer to this question: can God be trusted? You see, cynicism is the inclination to question whether something will happen or to question whether something or someone is worthwhile. Can I really trust them? Cynicism is a faith killer. And that's just what Satan is doing with our mother Eve. Why do we fail? Why did Jesus feel it necessary in Luke chapter 18 to speak a parable to encourage His followers and to remind them they ought to pray and not lose heart? Why do we fail to persevere in prayer? And I would suggest to you that often it is because we are weary and without hope. We've become cynical. We believe that prayer really doesn't matter. And underneath that idea lies this reality that down deep in our souls, we really question the goodness of God. And it is nothing more than the age-old method that Satan used in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, Satan comes to Eve and suggest to her that God has not been honest with her. You see, Eve, God has some hidden motive. He's really not looking out for your well-being as his primary concern. He has a hidden side of him. Let me tell you what the hidden side is. You see, this command, Eve, is not really for your protection. You're not really going to die. It is because God wants to protect himself from rivals. He doesn't want you to attain the same status that he has attained or that he has. And you, he doesn't want you to be able to understand the difference between good and evil like he can. He's trying to preserve himself. He doesn't want people to know as much as he does. You see, God is jealous. So he pretends to act like he's protecting you, but really his agenda is to protect himself. In other words, Satan comes to Eve and pretends that he's giving her the inside story. Eve, come over here. Let me tell you. Let me tell you what God's really doing. I know what he said, that if you shouldn't eat it, you shouldn't touch it, and if you do, you'll die. Let me tell you the truth. You won't really die. I'll tell you what God's doing. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. He's actually trying to preserve himself. And so mankind, since Genesis 3, has walked through life and had the tendency to look past and behind and try to discover what we assume is the hidden realities behind what appears to be. And it's devastating to prayer. How does it negatively affect prayer? We come to God with our just petition. We cry out sometimes with tears because we're overcome with our burdens. And yet we continue in that dilemma and we continue to face those trials and those things that is such a dark valley and we begin to doubt. You see, God, this is how we justify it. Well, you know what? God is sovereign. He has his own agenda. I'll never be able to understand it. He's distant. God becomes distant and there's no intimacy. So I do not believe that he will actively and intentionally respond to my cry. And so I throw the prayer out there because it's the thing I'm supposed to do, with little hope that will ever be answered. And because I have little hope that it will ever be answered, I quietly become confident that with time and money and my own talent and efforts, somehow I'll get through this thing. And I fail to genuinely pray. That's the concern of Jesus in this parable. And he says, Luke says, the reason Jesus is about to tell this story is because he's very concerned that men, his disciples, ought to always pray and not lose heart. Why do we lose heart? Because it's easier to be cynical than it is to passionately give myself to God in prayer. I mean, really, let's be honest. God's failed me in the past. There have been things that I've cried out to Him for and I've asked Him for, and some of them haven't even been selfish. For instance, the salvation of my grandfather or the healing of my dad. I prayed for years for that. And he went to his grave, never seeking forgiveness from the family he had so destroyed. God's failed me in the past. I have a list of unanswered prayers. And so to protect ourselves, we no longer believe. You see, cynicism begins often with the wrong kind of faith. Either a naive optimism, it's all going to turn out, everything's going to be good, it's all going to turn out fine. And then it doesn't turn out fine. Or foolish confidence, confidence that is misplaced. But you see, beloved, genuine faith that he's speaking about in verse number 8, genuine faith is neither naive optimism or foolish confidence. It is faith that is grounded upon God's character. His goodness, His love for me. The reality that I can have the assurance that He knows me personally and that He really cares. He is my loving Father. And that's what Jesus is getting to here as the point of this parable. I'm reading a book by Paul Miller, A Praying Life, and in there he writes this: cynicism kills hope. The world of the cynic is fixed and immovable. The cynic believes we are swept along by forces greater than we are. Dreaming feels like so much foolishness. Risk becomes intolerable. Prayer feels pointless, as if we're talking to the wind. So why set ourselves and God up for failure? End of quote. Jesus told this parable, according to Luke, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, a loss of hope is a loss of heart. Someone has said, I make the jump from optimism to darkness so quickly because I am not grounded in a deep abiding faith that God is in the matter, no matter what the matter is. I am looking for pleasant results, not deeper realities. End of quote. And that's what's happening here in our text. Jesus is reminding his listeners that God will certainly come to the defense of his own elect. Verse number 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Paul writes and assures us that God, as an ultimate demonstration of the level and the depth and the breadth of his love toward us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us while we were still in our rebel state. Romans 5:8. And then in chapter 8 and verse 32, he says, how then will he not freely give us all things through Christ? If the depth of his love was such that he would not even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things that we need and ask? Jesus said, I tell you, he will avenge his own speedily. He is a loving heavenly Father who rushes to the aid of the child who is the absolute apple of his eye. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As a basis for why they ought not to fellowship with unrighteousness and lawlessness as the people of God in Corinth, the Apostle Paul quotes Scripture. In verse 16, he quotes this text. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Because of that, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He is our loving Father. And as a loving Father, He is attuned to the cry of His little child who in desperation cries out and says, "I have a problem, Daddy, please help me." So little Corbin, who's running full speed around the house and falls and scratches his elbow and says, "Daddy, I hurt myself." And it's the father who leaves his study and his desk and rushes out the door and grabs the little boy up in his arms and says, "Come on, son, we'll take care of it. It'll be fine. Let's go get some medicine." "Go in and get a piece of chocolate. And put this in your mouth. This is medicine, while Daddy puts a bandage on there." Why? Because a father delights in the cry of his children. And you are my sons and daughters. And I am your Father, says the Lord God Almighty. And Jesus says in our text, don't stop praying. And don't lose hope. If this wicked, unjust, self-loving, a man who does not fear God or man is willing to answer and grant the request of this widow woman who he cares nothing about, how much more will your loving, gracious Heavenly Father answer speedily to those who are the children whom he loves? But we don't want to be hurt. We don't understand why sometimes when we cry out to God and we ask Him for something, He doesn't deliver right when we think or the way we think. And so we throw up a barrier to protect God and protect us. And we become cynical. So that even when God does answer prayer, we rationalize in our mind as though, you know, it would probably have happened anyway. I mean, look how naturally that took place. It was going to happen anyway. It really wasn't God. We must come to God with childlike simplicity, with uncomplicated honesty and transparency. Look in our text in verse 15. During this period when Jesus is speaking these words through the crowd, some young parents are bringing small children. As Jesus finishes speaking these parables, these young parents have brought these small children in their arm because they wanted Jesus to bless them and touch them. And the disciples are on the side trying to do crowd control so the master teacher can teach. And they're trying to send them away. And Jesus stops in the middle of his teaching and he looks over and he says these words, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." It is when we come to God with childlike simplicity, with uncomplicated honesty and transparency, that we are embraced. These are those who will be tenderly received by the Father. And the opposite of a childlike spirit is a cynical spirit. And I tell you what a cynical spirit does to us. We're harried. We're worried. Because we look at our exams next week and the amount of work we have left to do, and we look at our own ability on a computer and we're stressed out. Or we look at our finances. And we look at some things that we desire, and we look at the way our brother is able to do something and we're not able, and we somehow convince ourselves, this isn't fair. I think I'll take something that doesn't belong to me. It's all the same root. You see, God's got a secret hidden agenda. He's not being straight with you. When He says come, that He really loves you like a father with a small child, ha, there's a hidden something. Let me let you know what's on the other side. Now I know my teacher said that, and that was his explanation for why he said that in class. Huh. But me, I know. There's something. We live that way in our lives, don't we? We live that in our everyday lives with one another. We live this in our everyday lives as we interact with the authorities in our life, whether it's our pastor or our husband or our wife or our lecturer. Isn't it only to be expected that we would also approach our Heavenly Father with the same mindset? And can't you see how it's all tied to the fall? It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. We struggle with this because Genesis chapter 3 happened. Because we're fallen. And in our fallenness, we can't accept anything at face value. So we gossip and we get together and we talk with one another about our brother, because certainly he must be hiding something behind. And then we approach God in prayer. God, I have this need. I need to travel back to Kenya after graduation. I don't have any money, and God hasn't provided it yet. So we're all worked up. Because we really don't believe that He's actually our loving Heavenly Father who answers our cry. The opposite of a childlike spirit is a cynical spirit. Which do you possess this morning? Can you hear Jesus as He looks at that multitude and He says, to me, I almost hear the, in His humanness, the quizzical longing in His voice as He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He even find genuine faith amongst the elect? Father, we are so easily led to the left or the right of truth. In our understanding, in our mind, we affirm all of these rich doctrines of Your character and our position in relationship with You, of Your love for us. We all affirm it. Yet, Lord, in my own life, I struggle, sometimes daily, to live out what I know to be true. I'm filled with anxiety. I'm filled with critical thoughts. I'm tempted not to trust my brother or my sister. And then to protect myself, I come to You in prayer, but it's just so wooden. It's so professional. It's so dead. God, deliver us from cynicism, which kills our practical working faith in You. May we follow the exhortation of this parable. May we always pray. And may we never lose heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. You are dismissed.